Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
If you would, open up your bulletin. You have in the midsection a copy of the sermon notes, which are going to be important as we continue on this journey. We've been talking about what can we learn from one of the great patriarchs of the Old Testament, Moses, the life of Moses. And we found that sometimes we think of Moses as being this great leader, this Charlton Heston kind of figure. And yet the scriptures tell us that Moses struggled through most of his life. With relationships, understanding who God is. And so if you've ever been in that situation where you struggle sometimes to figure out what is God doing in my life? Where am I? Moses was 80 years old when he had his burning bush experience and transformed his life. Sometimes we struggle with what is our life about? What is our destiny? What is God doing for us? And maybe we started by saying maybe you're in a season of waiting. You're in a season of preparation. You're kind of wondering, what is God doing? And sometimes we feel that maybe we don't know what God is doing. And we assume that he's not doing anything when all kinds of things are happening in the background preparing us for a new kind of life. Last week we talked about being in a season of woundedness, that there are times in our lives that we go through being broken in order that God may bring healing to our lives. This morning we're going to talk about really, the central focus, what I kind of consider the central focus of the whole Exodus story, because it's our story. It's an ongoing story that we live as Exodus people. And in many respects, we as Exodus people are living today in that wilderness experience, that journeying onwards towards a promised land, to a better kingdom of God future. It's a season of waiting, but also a season of change. How many of you like change? How many of you love change? See, most of the time we go through our lives going, I hope things get better. I'm looking for change. I want things to improve. I'm not content where I'm at. I want things to get better. And yet we have this kind of love-hate relationship with change. We want change to happen, but when it really happens, we're usually depressed and kind of upset and stressed by the change that actually comes. See, we want it on our terms, and life basically is never like that. And so I want to ask you, if you find yourself today in a season of change, we're all changing all the time. And let me ask you, just in the last year, think about life change. How many of you have changed in some aspect of your life? Maybe you've changed in a relationship. There's been some core relationship. Maybe your health has changed. Maybe you know somebody that has gotten married or given birth, or maybe a marriage that has faded away, or maybe you've been faced with a huge change, that there's been a death in your family or in your surroundings. Oftentimes, we're faced with monumental changes, and sometimes just little ones. Changes in our job or in our what people expect of us, change happens to us and it stresses us out. So we have this love-hate relationship with change, and yet this is the core of what God is doing in our lives and through our church. And so this morning, as we look again at that Exodus story, we're going to look at how does it affect you as you change in your life, and more importantly, as change is going to come to you. It's going to be presented to you, but how do we invite it into our lives and accept what's happening? So this morning, I want us to open up our scriptures. We're going to look at a passage from Exodus chapter 16, and look at how the Hebrews both wanted and desired change and yet resisted it and avoided it at all costs. Would you join with me as we center our lives on what God is doing? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know he has a purpose for my life. Now, I want to kind of set the stage here a little bit. I want to kind of give you a little bit of framework in which to hear this passage. When Moses got to the burning bush, the burning bush occurred because the Hebrews, in that moment, God said, I have heard the cry of my people under their slavery and their bondage. As slaves in Egypt, they were under the pressure of genocide. Remember, Moses was protected from the slaughter of the young boys. They were slaves. They had no value. They were building the kingdom of Egypt, but they had no value and no freedom in and of themselves. And so they cried out to God, and God delivered them with plagues on the powers of this world, on Pharaoh. He did mighty acts by splitting the Red Sea, allowing them to come. And when their captors were chasing after them to pull them back, when temptation was trying to pull them back into Egypt, the waters closed behind them, if you will. The metaphor, the waters of baptism closed over them, and they were protected. So now you think that they're singing joyfully, they're singing the praise of God. God has done such wonderful things. He's leading them. They're now free from Egypt. And we come to Exodus chapter 16. So the whole Israelite community set out from Elam and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. Now, Moses is writing this to let you know that if it's the 15th day of the second month, it's been about how many days since they've left Egypt? 45, more or less, okay? The point is, it's a short period of time, very short period of time. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Oh, can you imagine? There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. Now, on the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father, we invite you into our sanctuary to teach and to guide us, but to challenge us and to convict us, to help us to see the path that is forward and to continue to follow you despite the changes that lie ahead. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me ask, how many of you find yourself in that image of Moses and the Israelites? God has done a wonderful thing in your life. You have more prosperity than the world has ever known. There are other parts of this world that cannot even conceive of what you are experiencing today. And yet we grumble against the Lord. This isn't what I asked for. I wanted something else. Psychologists tell us that there is a way of thinking called life change units. When change is too much for anybody, when those life change units happen at a higher level, it increases our stress, and that stress on an ongoing level will often result in physical responses. You know, your heart will be affected, your moods will be affected, depression kicks in, all kinds of things affect us in a bodily way. And I kind of think that maybe what has been happening with Moses and the Israelites is the change that they have been experiencing has exceeded their ability to process what is going on. Can you imagine having been led across the desert, or having been led and being chased by Pharaoh and his army, and they cry out because they're going to be slaughtered if the army ever gets there, the waters close in, and they're free. 45 days later, they said, would it not have been better if we had died at their hands? Because we don't have what we're looking for. The menu that God has provided for us is not what we had imagined. And sometimes we can fall into that as well. We can see all that God is doing in our lives, and yet in some little corner that we're not satisfied with, we grumble against what God is doing. It's not what I had asked for. I wanted a life of ease and contentment, abundant in food and what is happening all around. And so this morning, I want us to think about change is both natural and it is also stressful. It happens to all of us, and yet it challenges us to think through where we are and, more importantly, where we're going. Change requires you to give up some of your control, and that stresses us out. And so this morning we want to look at how do we deal with that kind of stress? What causes it in our own lives? What is God doing? But also, how do we begin to look at the future that lies before us, the promised land? Remember when Moses came to him, he said, I'm going to lead you to a land filled with milk and honey. They're not there yet, but that's the promise. The question is, will we make the changes that are necessary in order to get there? Or will we say, would it not have been so much better to be slaves in Egypt than to live with God in the promised land? That's where we are. We are in wilderness moment, trying to decide which of those two ideas will you prefer? Where will you follow? So what caused them to kind of go down this disastrous path? What are the things that challenge us continually when we think about change? Well, the first thing that happened to the Hebrews is they tend to glamorize the past. They glamorized the past. Did you ever imagine that them sitting around thinking about the good old days? Have you ever done that? Do you remember the good old days? I remember people telling me about back in the 50s and 60s, the good old days. There's a show on CNN these days. It's simply called The 60s. It's kind of a review of that era. And when you look at the documentary of that era, you realize it wasn't as glamorous as what you might have thought. Remember, there was the whole Bay of Pigs idea. There was a moment in time of people thinking that really, that nuclear exchange could really happen? Or maybe you want to go back even a little further, back to the 50s. And I remember seeing pictures and documentaries of children in their elementary schools practicing the habit of duck and cover. In the event of a nuclear exchange, this is what we will do. We will practice how we might survive a nuclear exchange. So we glamorize the past. We look at our lives through rose-colored glasses because we filter out the things that we can't emotionally handle, and we accept only the stuff that is glamorous and glorious. Right? The people cried out to God because they were under persecution. They were in concentration camps, if you will. Their children were being slaughtered by the Egyptians. And what do they come to Moses and say? Yes, that all may be true, but at least we had good food, right? We had a shelter over our heads. Granted, they were killing us at random, but it was predictable. They were, if you will, living what is often known as the battered woman syndrome, right? Where we psychologically, even though we're getting abused and we're getting beaten, we prefer what we can know and what we can control versus the unknown. Women will often go back to an abuser time and time again because it's known, because it's a known quantity. I know when my husband is going to go off the deep end. That's much better than being on my own in a life that I don't know. And oftentimes we will do that as well. We will get stuck in habits of abuse, dead-end jobs and dead-end lives, because at least that is known, that's predictable, instead of saying, God, what will you do with my life? And we need to ask, are we glamorizing the past, trying to go back to a past that never really existed anyway, instead of allowing God to say, lead me where you need us to be? We glamorize the past. The second thing that often happens to us all is we overlook the present. We overlook the present. We often look at our lives and say, but you know, if I only had that job, if I only had that car, if I only had that house, if I only had that spouse, then my life would be wonderful, right? If only that would have happened. And yet we don't see the wonders. We don't enjoy what we have. We're constantly looking for the future that never really truly arrives. As a matter of fact, in Numbers chapter 11, they said, we have lost our appetite because we never see anything but this manna. What is manna? God said, I will rain down bread from heaven. Where else have you heard that phrase? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And yet we're tired of this Jesus stuff. That's all we ever hear. And God said, I will give you bread from heaven. Think about what God is offering here. Think about the metaphor of what is happening. God is going to rain down food from heaven. Free, it is abundant, it is constant, it is satisfying, it is fulfilling. It is there for you just for the taking, but you have to actually go out and get it. You actually have to depend on God each and every day. You can't store it. You can't say, but I need to put some in reserve for a rainy day. God will always provide. You have to trust that that's going to happen. And then you have to actually go get it. And yet the Hebrews constantly, like all of us would, we would complain that, but we want something else. We're tired of filet of manna. We're tired of manna waffles and manna bagels. We're tired of manna stew. We want variety, and we begin to grumble because God isn't doing enough in our lives. Remember the prayer that we say, the Lord's Prayer? Give us each day our daily bread. Give us the bread that sustains us truly. What is God doing in our lives to draw us ever out of the routines of life, the slavery to routines and expectations, and into a new kind of kingdom? There's a story about a family that had 12 children. And they went and they said to the father, they said, if you had to do it again, would you really have 12 children? And he said, oh, absolutely. I just wouldn't have these children. You know, sometimes we love the idea of having a big family, or we love the idea, the concept of a wonderful family, and yet we struggle with the relationships in the midst of them. How are you doing with what you have today? Are you grateful? Do you have a sense of God has blessed us so much? Or are we just kind of saying, God, can you fix the economy right now for us? How are we looking at the present? Are we overlooking all of the joys? They had overlooked where they were at that moment compared to where they had been. And sometimes we do the same. And sometimes we also get to the point of where we fear the future, the uncertain future. We're not sure what's going to happen. As a matter of fact, this grumbling that is occurring within the Hebrew community is going to have devastating effects on them. It has a cumulative, devastating effect. This is why it is so serious for God that God deals with this. What happens when they finally arrive at the promised land at the Jordan River? Do you remember that story? After their whole complaining against Moses, all the way from Egypt, all the way through Sinai to the Jordan River, they send some spies over to see what kind of land is this going to be when we get there. And they come back, and Joshua and Caleb come back with huge-sized grapes and pomegranates, and they say, it is the most fertile land we've ever seen, and it is abundant. And the other 10 come back and said, yes, that is all true, it is absolutely true, but there are also very big people there. And I don't know how we're going to overcome them. Now, these are the same people that were led out of Egypt with miracles, with God leading them with a column of fire and God with a column of smoke. And he finally leads them to this place and they have to make a choice. Now, this is why this is so critical. And if you can, give me just 5 or 10 minutes of your attention. In biblical thought, this moment reflects the moment we will all face at our death. The Jordan River is often seen as that moment of passing from life into eternal life. You know, when I cross that river Jordan into the Holy Land, into the land of God's presence, the promised land, the land flowing of milk and honey, you have to make a choice. You get to make a choice. Will you serve God in the kingdom or will you stay in the desert? And despite all of the miracles, by this time they have the Ten Commandments that have come down from Sinai. They've seen the parting of the Red Sea. They've seen the plagues. They've seen manna. They've taken manna. They've seen the quail that come from absolutely nowhere, and they've eaten their fill. But they get to that point and said, I don't think we can do it. Not that I think God can do it. I think I've been with God. I surrender. I'm not sure how we're going to do it, but I know that God can do it. I'm going to go on. Joshua and Caleb say, God has led us this far. He's going to lead us that much farther. But the other 10 say, don't know how I can deal with it, giving up my control in that new land. And they turn around and they wander until they die in the desert, and a new generation comes forward. You see, grumbling and complaining infiltrated their very core, their very being. They didn't live gratefully in the present, and so they never arrived at a grateful future. If you can't see heaven here, if you can't see heaven being played out here, you'll never see it there. You'll never recognize it. There'll always be something wrong with heaven. I have a cartoon from Non Sequitur that's on my desk. And there are the two angels. And they're two psychologists. And they're saying, I used to think that this was heaven until I realized that there was no complaining here. If complaining and grumbling becomes part of your core, your identity, then when heaven comes, you'll say, that's not what I was looking for. I wanted something better. I imagined it. And you'll turn around and walk away. How did they turn and walk away from the promised land? But they did. If you can't be grateful in the present, if you can't recognize something grateful here and now, you'll never understand it there and then. And it becomes contagious and it becomes paralyzing. They were paralyzed with fear. They couldn't because they had no confidence in either God or themselves. What can we do to overcome that? How do we look for that grumbling, that core of cynicism in ourselves and get rid of it? What are the things that we can do? Well, the first thing to try to do to overcome our fear of change and our fear is to develop a sense of gratitude. That's where it begins. If you have good health today, if you could actually get out of your house and come here to worship, you should be grateful simply for that effect. When we talk about our prayers of joys and concerns, your hand should be right up. I know that I'm grateful. What are you grateful for? Paul, writing to the Colossians, writes the following: Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through the psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. What are you grateful for? And here's a little mnemonic that may help you. How many of you, I had this experience this week. I had to go over to Marietta. Have you tried driving through Marietta? Do you find it challenging to be grateful driving through Marietta? Yeah, me too. So I'm driving from Williamstown, and I get stuck halfway across the bridge. The traffic is backed up halfway to the bridge. So how do you be grateful? Things could be worse. The bridge couldn't be here. right? It could be worse. The car could break down right here in the middle of the bridge, right? Could be worse. Somebody, the traffic could be backed up because somebody had a disastrous accident. Have you ever gone to the store and the lines at the store are backed up? Could be worse. Okay? Maybe you're struggling with finances, or maybe you're struggling with a relationship. Maybe you're struggling with your job or with things that are happening in your life. Things could be worse. God has blessed us so much. That doesn't mean that we're content and that we're just going to sit down and let life happen, but that we're grateful for where we are and for the vision that God has given to you. Are you a grateful person? Do you exude gratitude in all that you do? If somebody came to you and said, hey, would you help me with this project? Would you say, I'm glad that I'm able to help. I'm glad that I have friends that can depend on me. I'm glad that my mind and my eyes and my ears and my hands all work together to do some amazing things. God has blessed me in so many ways. Do we live and sing and praise out of a sense of gratitude? The second thing to do is to remember the love of God. Remember the love. Make worship a part of your identity. If you don't worship God, you'll worship something else, and it oftentimes will be yourself. It'll be your stomach or your identity or your affirmations. Remember the love of God. In Paul's letter in chapter 8 of Romans, Paul is dealing with people that are under persecution. And as a result of persecution, he writes this little ongoing monologue, and he says, should we assume that God has given up on us? That we are no longer in God's grace? And he says, no, heaven forbid. In Christ, we are more than conquerors for God. And then he goes on with that wonderful phrase, I am convinced that neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor anything in heaven above or below can separate us from the love of God. I am confident of that. Are you confident on a daily basis that God has not abandoned you? That God has a plan? That even if you are in the midst of an amazing life change, that God is right there with you. Remember the glory of what God has done. Over and over again in the Old Testament, you hear, he delivered you from Egypt. God continually says, remember that moment that I have delivered you. I'm not going to abandon you now. Do you remember what God is doing? And finally, and perhaps most importantly, we need to learn to walk by faith. If we're living right now with gratitude, look at all that we have to be thankful for. And look at what God has promised to do in the future. Then let's take that step of faith and say, basically, bring it on. My life is going to be glorious. I'm right where God needs me to be. In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. Is that your life mantra? Is that your life story? Or are you kind of a little bit like the Hebrews? Would it not have been better if we had died in Egypt than to go through this journey? I want to finally tell you a story that often happens. I think it kind of brings this all together. It's a story about how they develop young men in the Cherokee. We go to the next slide. In the Cherokee Nation, what I'm told is when a young man reaches about the age of 12, the chief of the tribe would take that young man and he would lead him into the deepest part of the woods, into a place where the canopy of the trees was so intense that no amount of light would get through, particularly the stars and the moon would not shine through. And so it was incredibly dark. And he would leave them in the middle of this forest to stay overnight. Well, you can imagine what that's like for a young boy, right? You go to the middle of the forest all by yourself. What happens at night? Every little snap, every little sound is a devil, is a demon, is a wild animal. Something's gonna get you, you just know it. And you hear all of these sounds, all of the animals calling, and you're living in a moment of terror. And you go through that experience. But as the sun begins to rise and as light begins to filter through the woods, the young boy begins to notice a figure standing, perhaps a couple of yards away. And he realizes that it's his very own father. And his very own father has his bow and arrow set. And he's watching. And what he realizes as he is going through this time of trial and quiet and darkness, it was his very own father that was watching over him, unknown to him, unable to be seen, but that he is being protected from all kinds of evil that he never knew until he sees with his own eyes that it's his own father that has been watching over him. That story reminds me so much of what God is offering to all of us. We go through times of great change when our life change units exceed our ability to deal with it. And yet we recognize that it is God that is watching over us, just beyond our sight, just beyond our ability to perceive his presence, and yet he's there guiding us. I like this image because it recognizes that God is so much bigger than our problems, so much bigger than the change that is happening around us. So if change is going to happen, if God promises to us the promised land, is there anything that is going to keep us from getting there? Are you afraid of the people in the promised land? Or are you saying, that's where God has called me, I've got to go? Because wherever that is going to be better than where I am right now. What change are you resisting in your own life? What change are you avoiding? What promises has God offered to you that you're ignoring? And you're just saying, I'm just going to continue on just like I've always done. For Moses and the Hebrews, Moses had to deal with the constant complaining, people inviting even death. I'd rather die there than to wander through this desert. But the promises that God has are to protect you and watch over you no matter where you are and no matter where you're going. Are you inviting that season of change? Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks this day for your word, for the power of Moses, and for your patience with all of us. Father, there are always times when we resist change, when we avoid it at all costs, and yet when we look back on our lives, it was those moments that brought the most growth, the most healing, and the most glory to you, and the most joy to us. So help us, O God, to embrace change, to be a part of what you're doing in our lives, and continue to offer that to others. In Jesus' name, amen. And now we have an opportunity to celebrate our fellowship together by the giving of our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings.